verses 9 through 11. If you're following along in the Pew Bible, that starts on page 1015. Again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. It reads, "Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God."
We have an exceptional crowd today, and for that we're truly grateful and thankful. We have a number of guests with us, and we're certainly grateful for your presence. We have some who are here because of graduations, and you're here picking up students or seeing students. We have some guests from the community, and we're just glad to have all of you with us today. I think Steve mentioned in one of his articles that he wrote, we might have some empty seats today, but I don't see many empty seats, and that's a good thing. But we're so grateful and thankful for your presence. I am particularly glad to see Amy pick up here this morning. Amy's with us, and that warms my heart, and I'm glad that she's with us today. We're going to be studying this morning from our theme lesson. For those of you who are visiting, we have a theme this year for such a time as this that we're taking from Esther, the fourth chapter in verse 14. You're probably familiar with that phrase. It's a statement that Mordecai made to Esther as he was encouraging her to come before the king and to try to save the Jewish people. And he said to her that maybe she's come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And certainly we know from thinking about that story that Esther was there, and that through the providence of God, I believe that she was there, and she was there for just such a time as this. And so we're thinking about that today, and we're asking several questions about that specifically today in reference to the family. I want you to think about something. I saw this yesterday, and I just wanted to share this with you. I saw this on MSN website. It says, "A track team member gestures to God, feels wrath of school rules." This young man was running. He was the anchor leg. He was the last young man to run on a 4x100 meter relay. And as he crossed the finish line, evidently he pointed his finger up as if, I suppose, at least the article would suggest it, to thank God. And he was disqualified for excessive celebration. The whole team was disqualified and the victory was taken away. I only show that, first of all, that I was just amazed that that would happen. And secondly, I show that to you this morning to show that what we're really doing, I think, we really are involved in a society, in a world that is looking for opportunities to discredit and to discount, and really in a lot of ways to be anti-religion and anti-God. And so what we're having to do, and what we would always want to do as people of God, is to not just think about that and be down about that, but to really, I think we ought to attack that. And I think we ought to be people who would say, well, very possibly we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Certainly the society in which we live offers opportunities for us to stand up and for us to be counted and for us to do the things that God would have us to do and to honor Him and to say we believe in Him and we believe that the things that He wants us to believe in that are right and that are good. And so I admire young men and young women as well who would want to do that. And we should certainly do that today. But today I want to look at this, particularly I want to look at it in reference to the family being under attack. Let me go back just a minute. I want to look at it in reference to the family being under attack. It's interesting to me that in The Voice today, there were several articles. Steve had written an article on the front page that had to do with the family. Morris had written an article on the third page that had to do with divorce. And there were some things written on the back page that had to do with the family as well. And so we are all concerned about that. But the family and marriage is under attack. And we ought not be surprised about that. I don't think any of us would be surprised about that. But what we have to remember is that our battle is, as Paul would say in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're fighting a battle today, and we're fighting against spiritual forces. We're fighting Satan, we're fighting his minions, we're fighting all of these. And I don't understand all of this in reference to who they are, but we're fighting those who are attacking that which is good. And we're fighting them. And I realize that sometimes we feel like our battle might be against a person or a certain person or a group of people. But we must always remember that there is an enemy behind the enemy. And the real enemy is not people. The real enemy is the devil. Think about this. The very first thing that Satan attacked is marriage. You remember in Genesis, the third chapter, he attacked marriage. His second chapter, he attacked marriage. Genesis 3 says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. That's how that story of sin started. As Moses records that for us, he says, that serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field. He was anxious. He was trying to deceive. 2 Corinthians 11:3 says that Satan deceived Eve by his craftiness. Revelation 12, 9 and 11 says that the devil leads the whole world astray. We are being attacked today by Satan, by the devil. And he wants to take us. He is, I think I'd call him the attack master. It's what he does best. And he knows, folks, that if our earthly family collapses, then the foundation of any society is gone and it crumbles. Let me ask you a question. Do you need any more documentation about that? If you've lived long enough, you've seen the family over the last 20 or 30 years particularly, maybe even longer than that, you can see a continual collapse among family and family members and what really constitutes a family and what God would say about that. And as I read a passage like Psalm 11 and verse 3, where the psalmist said, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And what Satan is doing, he's attacking the very foundation of society. He's attacking the very foundation that he laid. In the very beginning, he established the family unit. I heard people talk about, well, you know, the reason that traditional marriage is not something we ought to do is that society has changed. God has not changed. Society and family and all those who are part of family, that was God's intention. That was God's design. That was God's demand. It was God who made man. It was God who made woman. It was God who said, it's not right. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper who is suitable for him. That didn't come from some sociologist. That didn't come from some man. That came from God Almighty. He designed it. He knows what's best. And that's what we must seek to do. Yet the attack master, who is Satan, is destroying the very foundation of who we are. And we as Christians, many times, we're allowing him to destroy that. And yet this passage says, if the foundation is destroyed, what can the righteous do? It's simple, yet it's powerful, and the application is certainly there in all sorts of ways. We have to fight to make sure that the foundation which God has laid, and which we're trying to lay as family, is consistent with what God wants. I want you to think about this. Evidently, at least as far as we know, the devil didn't come after Adam as a single man. You ever thought about that? He created Adam. And that's not to say that a single person is not tempted or is not caused to sin. Certainly that's not the case. But it does appear that Satan waited until Adam was married. He attacks marriage. He often comes after the couple. More people can be affected by attacking a marriage. Think about how a family is affected by attacking a marriage. A whole society is affected by a person who attacks a family. That's exactly what the devil is doing in our world. And he did great damage by attacking the very first family. Genesis 3 and verse 6. When Eve ate the fruit, Eve gave in, and she gave it says, to her husband. She didn't just give it to a man, she gave it to her husband, and he ate. The devil came after them and caused them to sin against God. It caused problems between Adam and Eve. Verse 12 of Genesis 3. Remember that? Adam said, the woman you gave me. Don't you love that? Can you imagine Adam saying, well, God, it's the woman, and it's not just the woman, it's the woman that you gave me. She made me eat. Can you imagine, after Adam said that to God, can you imagine the conversation between Adam and Eve? Can't you just imagine? I cannot believe you said that. I cannot believe you blamed this on me. I can imagine these conversations. And so even in this family unit, the acorn or the apple, if you will, or the fruit that was given, didn't fall far from the tree. You get to Genesis 4. And Cain rose up and killed Abel, his brother. You talk about Satan attacking the family. We don't have to see very far into the Bible that Satan is attacking the family. We are dealing with the powers in the spiritual realm, folks. And that's what we're dealing with now. When we have problems in our family, we're dealing with Satan because he is attacking the very foundational structure of who we are and who we ought to be. And we have to be careful about that. And we have to guard that. So are you surprised that marriage has come under attack? Well, we shouldn't be, because we're involved in a spiritual conflict. It's God versus Satan. And one of the areas that he is simply trying to attack, obviously, is this area of marriage and family. Let me mention this morning, if I may, for just a few minutes. Let me make three observations that I think we must consider. And I think I want us to consider these especially as it relates to our society. These are three areas that I think he is attacking the very things that we're talking about, because marriage and family is under attack. Now, we're not going to cover everything. There's no way we could cover everything. I'm sure I don't even know everything. But I want you to think about three areas particularly that are prevalent that I think Satan is attacking so that he can undermine and destroy and cause the family unit to crumble. The first thing I want to mention to you is cohabitation. When I talk about that, by definition, and let me just use my definition, mostly what I'm talking about, a man or a woman living together who are unmarried, engaging in sexual relations. It's not uncommon. It's not uncommon for a man and a woman to walk into this assembly who are visiting. Not uncommon at all to ask about them, and that when you introduce yourself to them, they may say, "Well, I'm Bill, and this is Sherry, and she's just my girlfriend, and we live at such and such a place." That's not uncommon at all. Not uncommon at all. What we're seeing is a drastic shift in attitudes that are prevalent by a lot of people. Cohabitating and enjoying benefits, it is pretty common. And our concern this morning is not to take a poll and find out what everyone thinks, and then the majority is going to rule. I would hope this morning that if I said to you, how many of you would think that this would be a good situation? How many of you think this would be something which God would approve of? I would hope that every one of you would say, absolutely not. But I will tell you that there are people who see absolutely nothing wrong with this. In 1969, a Gallup poll said that 66% of Americans believe that premarital sex and cohabitation was wrong. 1969. 66% said it was wrong. In 2009, a CBS New York Times poll said that 60% of Americans believe premarital sex was not wrong, and living together was not wrong. What used to be called shacking up is now called friends with benefits. You remember Prince William and Kate Middleton? Remember that royal wedding? Did you realize that they were living together before they married? You may or may not have read that, but an article that I read said the royal family was not upset. And the reaction of that was, well, it's 2010. Can you imagine that? People in England, if they see that they're rulers, if they see that those who are in high positions are doing that, what's going to keep them from doing that? We see the same thing in our country. We see the same thing in our cities. We see the same things in our neighborhoods. We see the same things all over the place. And the question is, to me, and the question ought to be to everyone, what does God say about that? I'll tell you what God says about that. God says this: marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. What he says is that marriage is honorable. Marriage is what God wants. He wants it, and it doesn't matter when he wants that. He wants that all the time. When he instituted that in the very beginning, he said, this is the way it needs to be in society. And may I ask you a question? When God said that this is the way it ought to be, at what point do things change? Somebody says, well, society has changed. At what point does God's law become less important? At what point does what society won't take over? I'll tell you what, folks. Marriage is honorable among all. That's everybody. That's what God intends. And the bed is undefiled. If you want to have these kind of relations with somebody, you need to be married. That's what God said. He would further say that fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. He will have His way with them. Sex belongs in marriage. That's what God said. That's not what I said. That's what God said. In Galatians 5, he talks about the works of the flesh. He talks about adultery and fornication. And he says in verse 21 of that same context, those who practice such things, this is a passage that Scott read, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Can it be more plain than that? If you're here this morning and you think, hey, the thing to do is just, let's just cohabitate and let's see how that goes and let's determine if that's a good situation or a bad situation, God says that's wrong. And God says those who are fornicators and adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9, Paul says the same thing to the church at Corinth. And he was talking to a group of people who saw every day the temple of Aphrodite, the goddess of sexual love. And as he talked to them about that, he stated that and started that by saying, do not be deceived. You may be looking at certain things. You may be seeing certain things. You may be seeing such behavior and such activity. Do not be deceived. Those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Folks, we need to be committed to commitment. And may I say this to us? Those who are trying to follow God's way and God's will and God's word, we need to stand up and say those things. We need to be people who are not willing and don't want to back down, but we need to be people who speak up. And when we see people like this, let's talk to them about that. Let's encourage them to say, this is not right. This is not good. This is not what God intends. But it's certainly something that is destroying what God intended from the beginning. Let's talk for a minute about divorce. It's tough in our day and time for people to have the kind of marriage that God wants us to have. There are a lot of reasons for that. There are a lot of things in our society that fight against good marriages. Society generally doesn't honor the permanency of marriage. Society generally doesn't honor the roles of marriage, the role of a man and the role of a woman. Sometimes economic problems cause strain in marriages. Sometimes we may say, well, there are fewer and fewer godly men and women, and that may very well be the case. Many times there are negative role models. I am amazed at the numbers of people and the kind of people that people look up to in our world. And the kind of people they are. But sometimes there are negative role models. And I'm going to tell you something else. Another reason it's tough is because Jesus' teaching about divorce is not very popular. What Jesus says about it is not very popular. The subject of divorce was controversial in Jesus' day too. And Jesus, as he taught about this, his teaching was hard to accept. It is today too. He didn't say a lot about divorce. These are just five passages that I put up here that refer to that. Two of the passages refer to a discussion that the Pharisees had with Jesus about the issue. A couple of the other passages are just brief synopsis of what he says about that. But I want you to look at one of these passages. I want you to look at Mark 10. And I want you to listen to what he says. And I want us to think about this. And I want us, as we're thinking about this, I want us to determine, what is it that God wants? How does he view this? The article that Morris wrote in the bulletin talks about how God hates divorce. God hates it. His Son hates it. He understands what it can do. He understands what it can create. Listen to this. The Pharisees came and asked him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Testing him. And he answered and said to them, what did Moses command you? And they said, Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and to dismiss her. And Jesus answered and said to them, because of the hardness of your heart, he wrote you this precept. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife. And the two shall become one flesh, so then that they no longer one but one flesh. Two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. And in the house, his disciples also asked him again about the same matter. So he said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. The Pharisees ask Jesus a question to test him. And verses 3 through 5 talk about what Moses taught. As a matter of fact, he answered and said to him, he asked the question, what did Moses command you? Moses was teaching. And they begin to talk about what Moses was permitting. And they're going back to Deuteronomy 24 where Moses provided this certificate of divorcement. And it had to do specifically with the idea of uncleanness and indecency. And the reason why Moses would allow that, Deuteronomy 24, it's really a case study. He's talking about what Moses would allow based upon that particular case. And in Jesus' day, at the time that Jesus wrote this, or at the time that Jesus spoke this and Mark records this, there are two schools of thought among the Jews. There's the school of Shammai, which referred, that thought that this idea of indecency or uncleanness referred to a sexual matter. He found something unclean in his wife sexually. She had been unfaithful. There was some other issue that had to do with her sexuality that was wrong. And the school of Hillel, which said that any dissatisfaction that he might have, she might not be a good cook, she could do anything. And so there was this banter back and forth, these differing views about the meaning of uncleanness. And these two schools debated this back and forth. And so as the Pharisees come to Jesus, their question, apparently they were asking to get Jesus, to get him embattled in the controversy. They want to know, well, what do you think about that, Jesus? And so they ask him, is it lawful? You see that? Is it lawful? They want Jesus to take a side. And so here's Jesus' answer. I want you to look at verse 6. Here's what Jesus said. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. What did Jesus do? Jesus points him back to the beginning, which is where this marriage law was founded. When he made Adam and Eve, he said, this is what I want. It's between a man and it's between a woman. And this is the law that's going to determine that. And when they ask him the question, when they want him to take sides, he says, what did it say in the very beginning? What did God say about that? What did the Father say about that? He says, but it was this way from the beginning. And folks, may I suggest to us that we need to encourage people to listen to what God says. He did talk about an exception. He did talk about the exception of adultery. He did discuss that. But it's not what he wants. The divorce issue is something which God wants for man to be free from. While he does give an exception, and while I think it is a legitimate exception, certainly. Look at what he said when he goes in the house. His disciples were still concerned about it. What are you saying, Jesus? So they go into the house. He's not talking to the Pharisees now. Now he's talking to his disciples and also ask him again about the same matter. Why do that? Because they had concerns about that. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. Folks, it is a hard thing. When you're talking about the most intimate of earthly relationships between a husband and wife, for a husband and wife to have to deal with this, that is a difficult thing. But I want to tell you something, folks. God's law is God's law. And we must be concerned about that. Not only concerned, but we must be committed to following what God said about that. We must. And what Satan is doing, he is making the relationship between a husband and wife. He is creating and wreaking so much havoc in that relationship that people are divorcing for any reason. And they're destroying not only their relationship with each other, but they're destroying their relationship with God because they're unwilling to abide by what He said. And folks, it's time that we stand up and say, this is what God said. I'm not suggesting that we haven't. I'm not suggesting that we don't, but I'm reminding us that we need to stand up. Who knows if whether or not we've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And finally, let me suggest this in reference to what's going on in our world. Marriage is being redefined. Did you ever in your life think, maybe that's a poor way to say it. Did you ever think that you would be living in a world that would welcome two women marrying or two men marrying? Did you ever think it would reach where it's gotten? And did you ever consider that it's probably going to get worse? That it's no longer simply a man and a woman, but it's men and men? And this traditional marriage is being challenged now more than ever. Even among lawmakers who are no longer defending traditional marriage, it's turned into and I'm not trying to be political about this, I'm just trying to be factual. It's becoming really now a states' rights issue. What's each state going to do? And what's happening is talk shows are desensitizing people to it. And so there are a lot of people who consider themselves to be moral, who consider themselves even to be righteous, who even consider themselves to be God-fearing, who really have disconnected themselves from the very issue. And marriage is being redefined. And we have to be people who are standing up to say, that's not what God wants. And folks, I personally believe that the day is coming when this issue will become a source of persecution for the church. That's my judgment. I believe that there will come a time when there'll be people walking in these doors listening to what's being said in an auditorium such as this, waiting on someone from a public pulpit to say something that would cause them to say, you can't say that anymore. I believe that day's coming. And in some areas it may already be here. Some people may say, well, why shouldn't people who love each other be able to marry? Let me suggest this. Why shouldn't a polygamist be able to and allowed to marry four women? He said, I love all of them, they love me. Why shouldn't that be okay? Or, I'm in love with my sister. You know, that happens. There are people who fall in love with a sibling. It does happen. Or what if somebody said, listen, you know my dog? I love my dog. You know, in the Bible that's talked about. Bestiality is talked about. People did engage in that. And everybody can marry anybody based upon the fact that they love each other. Marriage is being redefined. Some even try to pervert the Bible. It's amazing. I can't believe people go back to the story of Jonathan and David and talk about how they loved each other. I've loved men in my life, but I've not loved them as a homosexual. What a perversion. What a perversion. What does the Bible say? Listen to what Paul said. Somebody says, well let's talk about what the Bible says. I'm just going to read one passage. One passage. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Do we need to say anything else? Now, the good part about that is that as was read, he says that's what some of you were. But what happened? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Why was that important? Because for them to remain what they were, they couldn't inherit the kingdom of God. Romans 1, beginning in verse 26 and 28. It's very clear language about that. Let's turn over there. We're familiar with this. But listen, talks about the natural affections and what was going on even in Paul's time. Look in the first century. Romans 1, beginning in verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. I'm going to tell you what, folks. Some things are fitting and some things aren't. And for us to redefine marriage as being something other than a man or woman being married together is not what God intends. And it's time we stand up for that. Three areas of concern. Big areas. What can Christians do? I'm going to tell you what, folks. We have a responsibility to show what marriage is. And I'm going to tell you something else. By doing that, by showing what marriage is, we show the world what marriage isn't. And may I say this to all of us? Sometimes, even among those who are God's people, our marriages aren't what they ought to be. Now, this is not an extended version of the lesson. This is not to say, well, here's how to make those marriages better. But I want to suggest something to us. I think most of us know how to make our marriages better. I think most of us know how to make our families better. And we have a responsibility, first of all, to God. We have a responsibility to our spouse. We have a responsibility to our children to make our homes and our marriages exactly what they ought to be. So let's work on our marriages. And if you're here this morning and you're single, you have yet to marry, I want to encourage you in the strongest way that I know how to prepare yourself. I mentioned a little while ago that there appear to be fewer and fewer people who are trying to conduct themselves as God wants. And I know some may be discouraged because, you know, well, I can't find somebody. I can't find the person I need to find. Let me just tell you, you concentrate on being the person you need to be. And I believe with all of my heart that God will help you. We'll certainly pray toward that. I know you pray toward that. But be the person God wants you to be. It's time, folks. It's time for us to stand up and time for us to say, God should be at the center of our lives, and we will not let Satan attack the marriage and the family as he's trying to do. I pray that we'll do that together. Let's pray, if you would. Father, we thank you for this wonderful occasion to be together. Father, we pray that as we have been reminded even today of the value of marriage and of the value of family in our lives, may we be even more committed to honoring you with our lives in the families that we have, and that we would not let Satan attack us, that we would be willing to stand for such a time as this. Help us in every way, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me encourage you this morning, if you're here and you're not a Christian, to respond to the gospel invitation. I want to ask you a question. If you have not established a relationship with God, why wouldn't you do that today? What are you living for? Who are you living for? Who are you trying to seek? Who are you trying to honor? Commit to Jesus Christ today. Honor Him with your life. Reestablish yourself, whatever you need to do to make your relationship with Him what it ought to be. We'd love to help you. We can't do anything for you other than encourage you and point you to the one who can help you, who is Jesus Christ. If you would respond to the invitation today, we ask that you come as we stand and as we sing.